At this time of year, whenever most people think about Jesus, they think about the manger, they think about Christ lying on the straw, and Mary, Joseph, there in the stable or in the cave with him. And really, this time of year, I think about Christ in that way. And there's a very tender spot in my heart that I've had that way ever since I was a small child. And I can't think of anything I like to see better out in the front yard than a manger scene. I love to see that. But I like to think of Christ as coming again, because I've studied ever since I was a small boy about his birth, and yet I've never seen him. And so I like to concentrate on his coming, and I'm going to talk about the second coming of God's child, the babe born in a manger in Bethlehem. Matthew and Mark identify these earthquakes, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, and great signs. Matthew and Mark identify these as the beginning of sorrows. And they began to happen after World War II. So when in Luke 21 and 11, he said, "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven," Matthew and Mark said, "These are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of a woman's birth pangs." When you see these things start and they just keep right on increasing like a woman's birth pangs, then you can know that my coming is near. Now, let's jump right on down to verse 25 in Luke 21, 25. And here we see these fearful sights and great signs intensifying. We see the earthquakes, we see famines, we see pestilence, we see everything increasing that began in a period of time known as the beginning of sorrows. We're in the beginning of sorrows. It began shortly after World War II. How long it's going to last, I don't know, but I do know that in the tribulation period, it is going to intensify beyond man's wildest imagination. And these famines and these pestilences and these earthquakes and fearful sights and great signs from heaven will be so intense that it will be extremely felt by everyone on this earth. Luke 11:25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." In the last 18 years, I've gone all over this country and I've presented a case to show that these are phenomena that are produced by God using his own natural creation, the atmosphere above the earth and the earth. I'm convinced that when God does this, he's finally going to get everybody's attention, and it's going to be a time of natural catastrophe far worse than any thermonuclear war could ever be. The beginnings of these are already here. They're mild, there's not that much to them, but they're going to intensify in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and anyone that hasn't believed it up till then, I guarantee you, with that time will. Verse 26, "Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." I've heard preachers preach and say, "Yeah, you see, in the last days men are having all these heart attacks and everything, and that's what that means." Well, I won't disagree with that violently, but I will tell you that's only a very small part of it. Because I'll guarantee you, when these horrifying things begin to happen, when God begins to move the earth and these massive pieces of the earth's crust called tectonic plates that float on these underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, you're going to see hell break loose on the earth, and you're going to see fire and brimstone going up into the heaven like man has never seen before. And many men's hearts will just quick stop because of the sheer fear of the anticipation of the horror that is yet to come. Now notice in verse 27, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." It's important this time of year, even though this isn't the time that Christ was really born, it's important to concentrate and think about things that have to do with Christ. But that's important any time of the year. This time of year, we think about his birth. But at the same time we think about his birth, there's something that's far more important. His birth has happened. It's done. It's finished. He's paid the price for all sin. That's behind us. And certainly we ought to thank God for it and look back on it with grateful hearts, thankful to God for what he's done. But our hope is in the future. And when I think about the manger, I think about the Christ child in it. I think about this same Christ child in verse 27 and what it says concerning him. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." I have a lot of pleasant Christmas memories with my grandparents in Batesville. A lot of pleasant Christmas memories as they raised me. And so Christmas is a very special time for me. It's a time that isn't like any other part of the year. But in reality, when my Savior comes, this kingdom that he brings, and he is king of it, is going to be nothing that could ever be compared with any emotional happiness I ever felt or shared on this earth. You want a Christmas of Christmases that lasts eternally and forever, and really Christmas can't even be compared with this. This is the glory of God coming down on this earth, and these are his saints that come with him at the end of the tribulation period. And it's going to be a tremendous and marvelous time, and the marvelous thing is it lasts forever. There's always a letdown after Christmas. I remember as a boy I had a tremendous letdown. There'll never be any letdowns in this kingdom. He comes as the king of an everlasting kingdom. Now, I want you to take a look at verse 28. And when these things begin, what things? In verse 25, he talks about signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, earth, distress of nations, fearful sights and signs in the heavens. These things begin, verse 28. He's going all the way back to the time when they first began back in Luke 21:11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. I've already covered this in my lecture series, and I've presented it here in this church many times. It says when these things began, when they first start to happen, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Yesterday at the nursing home, I could tell there was a lot of depression. I could sense it in the patients. I could sense it in the service. I could tell it. Sister George tried to cheer me up after it was over down the room, told me how much she enjoyed it and all that, and I'm sure she did. But this time of year, a lot of people in nursing homes just naturally get depressed because it's a special time of year. They think about their departed husband, they think about their departed wife, they think about their children and the fun they had when they were growing up. And it's a time of real depression for them. I did everything I could to try and cheer them up, and by the grace of God and by the power of His Spirit, it's my prayer that in future times, especially this month, I'll be able to be used of God to lift them up. I can't think of anything. I know there isn't anything that can compare. For your redemption draweth nigh. When Jesus comes, that's what I look forward to. When people don't like what I say, when people don't like what I do, when things around me tend to want to make me unhappy, I stop and look at it this way. My redemption is drawing nigh. When I was in Nam, I used to wander down to the coastline whenever I could, if I was in that area, and I'd look out across the South China Sea, knowing that somewhere thousands of miles away in this country, there was a home that had a wife that I loved, and after Michael was born, six children. I couldn't wait to get home to see him. He was born while I was over there. And all my joy and hope and anticipation on this earth was based back here. That got me through Nam. That allowed me to see friends of mine killed. It allowed different things that would have normally driven me up the side of the wall just to keep on gritting my teeth. And it all counts on 20 is an expression we used to have. In Nam, we had a Figmo calendar. I can't tell you what that means. But the truth is, it was something that every day you marked off a day and you were one day closer to going home. I feel a whole lot more inclined toward a calendar here with a different name called marking off every day. There's nothing in your life that Christ can't get you through. And there's nothing in your life that you have to get depressed about. You can pull yourself out of it if you really believe what you see on this screen. Because when Jesus comes back, all my problems, everything is over. And when I got back to the States, at least my problems in Nam were over. But when I get to heaven, my problems of this life are over. And forever I'll be with the Lord in a glorified body, and my redemption will have been accomplished, because for the first time my old carnal nature will have been resurrected from a grave, joined with the soul that Jesus brings back, and thus shall I ever be with the Lord. So I'm going to talk about this morning and tonight the December festival of the soon coming King. And I'm going to try to emphasize his second coming more than his birth, although both are extremely important. The December festival of the soon coming King. The word M-A-S, Christmas, M-A-S, Mass means festival. And so this time of year, what we're doing, we're having a festival celebrating the birth of Christ, even though this wasn't the time he was born. It's something that the world celebrates as the time of his birth, and it's a festival. The December festival of the soon coming King. In Luke 1, 31 through 33, these are scriptures normally used at Christmas. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Savior, Messiah, Anointed One. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. He was also the son of David. He was both man and God. He was made of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a perfect man, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, and he is called, since the Godhead dwelt bodily in him, the Son of the Highest, He is called the Son of God, and he is called the Son of Man. He is the Son of David, and he is the Son of God. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's the millennial reign of Christ. And it doesn't just stop at the end of the thousand-year reign. It goes on forever. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I'm going to be a part of that kingdom from the time that the Lord comes. I'm already a part of it. I've been pressed into it spiritually by the power of God in Christ, because I've trusted in the King who is coming. And once he comes, I'm a part of his kingdom. I'm like a thief. I'm like a murderer. I'm like an adulterer. I'm a sinful man. And the only salvation I have is the same kind that the thief had on the cross when he turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He believed this man had a kingdom. He believed he was the king of it. And he believed this man could save him from his future destiny in hell. And that was the faith that saved him on the cross, his faith in this man hanging next to him, and his belief that this man had a kingdom and this man could spare him from eternal damnation. And God saved that thief. You're no different from the thief. You're born a sinner. You're a sinner by nature. And Christ had to do the same thing for you. And if you ever think you're anything better, you become a Pharisee and a hypocrite. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. David was looked upon as the reigning king of Israel even after his demise. And he is the most famous king of Israeli history. He was the one through whom God made the promises that one day a descendant of David, of the tribe of Judah, would be born in the city of David, Bethlehem, and that he would rule over all the earth. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, the house of Israel, forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. When Christmas ends, for children, there's depression. There's a tremendous anticipation of Christmas, and everybody loves the thought of it. But after it's over and they've received the presents and the time has passed, there's a natural depression. There won't be any depression once the Lord comes, and by grace through faith, you've received that glorified body. Now, if this were just something that Jesus had showed up and said, "Hey, I'm the Son of God. Let me tell you about this God in heaven. And let me tell you who I am. And let me tell you what I can do for you." If Jesus had just showed up claiming to be the Son of a God that no one knew, and if he had just shown up with no introduction whatsoever and claimed to be a God, we would have had good reason not to have believed him. But God went to great trouble to predict all this and the coming of his son, and he did it through the prophet Daniel in Daniel 7, 13, and 14. This was written 600 years before the birth of Christ. So if there's any doubt in your mind, any harboring, lingering uncertainty, let me assure you that you can truly trust in Christ as the one he claimed to be. He was this one, and 600 years before his birth, Daniel wrote of his coming. This could not possibly have been done except it had been done by the Spirit of God writing through this man 600 years before the birth of Christ. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man," the Son of David. In the New Testament, he's called the Son of Man almost as much as he's called the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. The nation of Israel looked upon him as the descendant of David, or at least the true believers did. "And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds very familiar. And for the last 18 years, that's the reason I've done it. Verse 27, Luke 21, 27. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." 600 years before his birth, he talked about this Son of Man, and he talked about his coming. Not the coming in the manger, but the coming at the end of the tribulation period. "Came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." The man Christ Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he's the only man who ever lived that lived a perfect godly life, and he's the only man whom God ever accepted. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. "Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." 600 years before his birth, Daniel told of his coming. He told of his coming at the end of the tribulation period, and he told what was going to happen when he came to rule and reign. Daniel 7, 14. "And there was given him, this Son of Man, who came before the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, the Lord of Hosts, Almighty God, the Alpha and Omega. And there was given him, this Son of Man, dominion, and glory and a kingdom. Notice what Luke said in Luke 1:33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I'm already a part of his kingdom. I've already been born again spiritually by the same Spirit that indwelt Christ in all his fullness. I've been born again by the grace of God. I've been accepted in Christ. I've been accepted in the Beloved. I am already a part of that kingdom. The only thing separating it from me is this sinful flesh in which I live. And by the grace of God, when he comes, I will receive a new body in which there is no sin and be a full, complete, absolute member of that kingdom, God, body, soul, and spirit. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And in the millennial reign they will, and they have an age forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's coming. It's coming soon. And most of the world is sound asleep, even saved people. Saved people are so busy, caught up in the things of the world, that they don't have time to spiritually worship God, and God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the actual importance of worshiping him in spirit and in truth is put second to everything else. I tell you, he's coming soon. So this time of year, when we have a tender, warm, gentle feeling, when we watch Mary and Joseph in the pictures and the manger scenes, where the Christ child lies there, let's realize this Christ child is alive, and he's a man, and he's been grown, he's been full, he's filled, he's God. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let's honor him as coming back again. And whenever a decision has to be made in our lives, should I do this or should I worship God? Which would God have me to do? Then make the decision to worship God and choose the way of God, because, my friend, you don't have much time to do this. I can't tell you when Jesus is coming, but I'll guarantee you it's near. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Every man is born with a problem. He's made of flesh and blood. And the problem is that flesh and blood was corrupted by sin when Adam fell. And we inherited Adam's Adamic nature. And our flesh and our blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if Christ is coming, and he is, and he's coming in his kingdom, and he is, and we cannot inherit the kingdom of God, then how does God solve the problem? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he does the Hebrewism and repeats the same thing using different terms. He said, neither doth corruption. Our bodies are born corrupt in sin, inherit incorruption. Incorruption is something that comes from the Spirit of God, and in order to be a part of the kingdom of God, you have to be incorruptible spiritually before God, and there's only one way that can happen. John 3:6-7, and then verse 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So you're born with a problem. There's sin in your flesh and in your very nature. If you're fortunate enough to die before you reach the age of accountability, Christ died on the cross for what you're born as, a sinner. And until you can reach an age where you can mentally, willingly object to and reject Christ, you're not held accountable. And when a child is young, it's what we call safe or unaccountable. And if that child dies, its soul goes into the immediate presence of the Lord because of what the Spirit of God did in Christ at Calvary. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But once you're old enough and you can realize that Christ is who he came to, what he is and what he came to do, and once you have the mental capacity to accept or reject the gospel, you've got a big problem, because there's sin in your flesh and in your nature that you were born with. There's only one way that you can enter the kingdom of God, and you've got to enter it now while you're still in this life. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. John 3:6-7 and 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've got to be born of the Spirit of God. You've got to be born of the Ancient of Days. You've got to be born of the Son of the Highest. There has to be a spiritual rebirth inside you, or you will never be a part of the kingdom of God, and those who are not a part of the kingdom of God are going to end up in hell. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Why must? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why it must happen. And the expression born again, the word again, means from above. Look in any lexicon you want to look in, any reference source you want to look in, it makes no difference. you must be born above. Yes, it is a second birth. It's a spiritual rebirth internally in a man's soul. Ye must be born again, because without that new birth, you're doomed to eternal damnation in hell. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, truly, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's not necessarily talking about the time when it arrives. It's talking about seeing and understanding. Like someone says, 2 and 2 is 4. And you put it on a chart, 2 plus 2 is 4. And he says, oh, I see. To comprehend, to understand, to visibly grasp in the mind. You can't understand the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't really understand a whole lot of what I'm talking about until you finally understand what you are and why Jesus came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. When you realize you're lost, when you realize you're saved, when you realize you're not a part of God's kingdom, when you realize you're headed for hell, and you finally reach out and grasp at the only hope you've got and the only hope there is and the only one who can save you, and you trust Christ, then Christ comes and indwells you, and then many of the things of the kingdom of God, as they're presented to you and as you study the Bible, you can understand them, where without that spiritual understanding, you could never have grasped them. So if you've never been born again, and a lot of this is Greek to you, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to look in your own heart and life and say, have I been born again? You say, I don't know what that means. You say, have I been saved? I don't know what that means. Then ask yourself this, if I were to die right now, where would I go? If you don't know, my friend, you're as lost as a goose. You don't know Christ, and the Son of Man came to seek that which was lost, and he's the only one can save you, and you've got to come to him trusting to do what it's impossible for you to do. You're going to have to come to him trusting him to save you. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, then 51, 52, and 44. Going back to this idea that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. God stretched out dust, turned it into flesh and blood. Then he breathed into that man's nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. But Adam never had the power to save anybody. He was a living soul made of God. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, had a father, God, and an earthly mother, Mary. And he was conceived in that womb by the power of God and born without sin. And God gave him power to give life. And he didn't give physical life, he gives spiritual life. Adam had the ability to pass on his physical life, but not his spiritual life. The Lord Jesus Christ has and will give spiritual life, eternal life, to any human being that realizes there is a kingdom, just like the thief on the cross who hung there absolutely helpless and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That simple amount of faith that this man was a king, the Son of God, and he had a kingdom, and this thief turned to him with no chance of hell, heaven, or anything else being changed except by this man. And he trusted this man to place him in his kingdom. You know, Jesus said, today, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a simple faith that saves, because God's Holy Spirit doesn't give us credit for having any spiritual sense, and we don't until we realize how lost we are and how helpless we are without the power of God. The last man, Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. He alone has the ability to save you from what you are. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Tud George's body is asleep. His old carnal nature is asleep. So does O.D. Barnes. So is my mother's. Right now, all over this nation, all over this world, there are cemeteries full of old carnal natures lying in the ground, some underwater. Those old carnal natures are all asleep. They have no idea what's going on. The part of you that hates, lust, fears, all those things that are abomination to God in your flesh, all the lust of your flesh, all of a sudden it's asleep. Has no cognizance of what's going on whatsoever. Your soul goes immediately into the presence of God. Your flesh is asleep. Your soul is with Christ, vibrantly alive. And your old carnal nature and your flesh is asleep in a grave. But we shall all be changed. There has to be a transformation now of the soul. And once that soul is transformed, you have the absolute promise of God that one day there will be a resurrection. And even that old carnal monster called your flesh, the creature that lives in it, will be gloriously resurrected and changed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In order to be a full, complete part of the kingdom of God, the millennial reign, you have to be born from above here, spiritually, in your soul. And then, when Christ comes, the other part of you that isn't redeemed here will be gloriously changed, and then you'll be fully equipped, body, soul, and spirit, to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Don't wait for the last trump. It'll be too late. Don't wait till you hear it. It'll be too late. God gives us a promise that when His Son returns, we're still alive. The final plan in our redemption that began the moment we received Christ as Savior and sealed our soul for all eternity will be completed for every born-again believer. If I'm standing here when Jesus comes, suddenly my body will be transformed instantly in the twinkling of an eye. And my mother's, and Tud's, and O.D.'s will be changed in the graves, and their souls will be coming back to receive them. That's the promise of God. It's genuine. It's true. You say, Brother McElmurray, how do you know that's true? I accepted it by grace through faith. I accepted it because I was lost, helplessly, hopelessly lost, with no spiritual knowledge whatsoever, except the awareness that I was hell-bound. When I received Christ, suddenly a new spirit came inside me. Now I can understand these things. Now I can grasp the things of God. Now I can study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it's all by grace. It's all by God's mercy. But God has to equip you to understand His word. And until you realize that you're helplessly, hopelessly lost without Him, spiritually you're dead. I'm spiritually alive now because I trusted Jesus. I understood what Jesus meant when He said, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I knew I was lost. I knew I needed a Savior. And so I went to Christ and I trusted Him, and Jesus made me a new creature in Him. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. There are lots of natural bodies that have been placed in graves. It is raised a spiritual body. There has to be a new birth from above. And there has to be a transplant of Christ's spirit in your heart. There has to be an inward salvation of the soul in order for this final resurrection to be accomplished. So my concern for you this morning is simply this. Can you honestly say in your heart, in your inner mind, I've been born again. I know I'm going to heaven. I know that Christ died for my sins. You say, well, preacher, I can't say that. Well, there's a reason. It's because you've never been born again. You've never trusted Jesus Christ. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The Lord said, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow fountains, rivers of living water. Until you come to him, you can't understand spiritual things. Until you come to him, you're going to stay just like you are, uncertain, mixed up, confused, worried about hell, and everything else that has to do with an afterlife. But you've got to do the coming. That's the one thing he leaves up to you. There is a natural body. You have one, and I have one. And there's a spiritual body. I have a spiritual body. The spiritual body is inside me. I didn't do anything to earn it. I can't do anything to make Christ stay there. I had no ability to bring Christ inside me to live. I was helpless. I was lost. I was headed for hell. I turned to Jesus and simply trusted Him to save me from what I am by nature. If you know you're a sinner, if you understand that you're lost without Christ, if you fear hell and the damnation of God, then you're right where I was 51 years ago, and you don't know Him. But I'll guarantee you, you can know Him. I'll guarantee you that all you have to do is come to Him, trusting Him to save you from what you are. And once you do that, He'll come and live in you. And I've got some wonderful news for you that you won't believe or understand until after you're saved. I can't keep Him there. I can't keep him there. But I can't make him go away either. I can't make him go away either. And I praise God for that. When you're lost, you can't understand how wonderful he is. Once you come to him, you'll understand. Because once you come to him, he'll change your heart and he'll change your life. And he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Never. But you can't understand that when you're lost. This morning, right here, right now, why not settle those issues in your life that are so uncertain? Why not get rid of all that guilt, all the things that have bothered you for so many years? You say, I don't know how to be saved. Let me tell you, God made it so simple that people trip over him. Right where you're sitting, right now, do you believe what I've told you? Do you believe that he is the king of a kingdom? And do you believe that he died for all men? He died for that thief on the cross. He died for you and he died for me and he died for all men. Right here, right now, he'll save you. Just like he saved the thief on the cross. It's not hard. That thief knew he was hell bound. That thief knew he'd done wrong. That thief knew he deserved what he was getting. And he just looked at Christ and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There aren't any magic words you have to say. I'm not going to give you a repeat after me. I'm going to tell you this. If you know you're a sinner and you want to be saved, that thief knew he was a sinner and he wanted to be saved. All you've got to do is ask Jesus Christ right here, right now. Tell him, Lord, I'm a sinner. He already knows that. Do you know that? And ask him to save you right here, right now. And he'll do it. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. And in this silent moment of prayer, right where you're sitting, with no one there but you and God, no one there but you and Christ, I'm going to ask you to talk to Jesus in whatever words you can find, confessing your sins to him and asking him to save you because you're lost. Heavenly Father, your Spirit can look into the hearts of each one of us. I pray for their sake, Lord. If someone here this morning has come to you asking for salvation, I pray, Lord, they'll realize in their hearts by the leadership of your Spirit that they've done what your word directed, and that you have fulfilled your promise that you made to all men. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray, Heavenly Father, they'll find the courage in their newfound belief in Christ to simply walk down this aisle and say, Lord, I believed you, and walk down this aisle and confess. This morning I trusted Jesus, and I believe he's saved me. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, it's a long way down this aisle. How do I know that? I apologize for saying the same thing I've said so many times. But as I sat on the back row of a Baptist church in Batesville, Arkansas, I sat there and held onto the pew, and I was so afraid to go. I had trusted Jesus. I had asked him to save me. And I knew I needed to walk down that aisle as a public profession. I was saved. He saved me right there in the pew. I didn't have to go down the aisle. But there was an unction, a power, a force inside me that kept telling me, you need to go. I've always been ashamed. There was a woman who sat right about here. in this church, and I was over there. And I just was trying so hard to find the courage to go down and tell the preacher I trusted Jesus. I was trying so hard. I wanted to so bad I could taste it. But there's a lot of embarrassment for a 12-year-old boy. I guess maybe there's embarrassment for an 80-year-old man. I can't say, because I was 12 when I was saved. And finally that lady went down the aisle. This day, I don't know why she went. Never did know. But I'll always believe that God moved her to give me the courage to walk down that aisle. I'm so ashamed even today that God had to do that. But I'm very thankful that He did. Because when I went, the burden was lifted, the guilt was gone, and I had followed the Lord. He saved me. And I was like the leper. The leper. 10 were healed and only one went back. And I went down confessing and thanking God that He saved me. I know how hard it is. Don't think I don't know how hard it is. I wasn't a loudmouth extrovert then. I was a very timid 12-year-old boy. I was rather introverted, if you want to know the truth. And yet God gave me the courage to come. This morning, if God's dealing with your heart and you know you need to come down this aisle, don't worry about what's going to happen when you get down here. You're trusting in Jesus for your salvation. You just come. And the Lord will take care of everything else. That's what He does. What we can't do. The one thing He left for you to do is to come. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's seeking you. He's seeking you to come. You just come. Don't worry about anything else. God will take care of all the rest. What number, John?
17.